I'm going to have you open your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture from that 8th chapter. People used to say that their Bibles would almost fall open to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans because of the encouragement that is in that particular book. Romans chapter number 8. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read a few verses in your hearing. It may sound a little bit strange when I give you the title after I read the text this evening. But I'm reading beginning in verse number 22. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now think of that. All of creation, man, every part of creation is groaning, travailing like labor pains, travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now notice in verse number 25, "But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The balance of the groanings that we have waiting for the redemption is matched by the groanings of the Spirit that helps our infirmities. Now here's the title. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, a world of grief. A world of grief. You ever used that phrase before? A world of grief. Laura gets up every morning, looks at Dewey, is it a world of grief? No. A world of grief. Our heads are bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Give your unction, I pray, in preaching tonight. And Lord, I do ask that this would be not just a message of information, but that it would be a message of help during this season. That it be a message that would help us to be a help to others and our family and our church family and friends and neighbors. And Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit will help and guide us and meet the needs that are present here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How many of you ever heard before that during the holiday season, around Christmas, there are more suicides than any other time of the year? How many of you heard that before? Many of you heard that. Do you know that that is fake news?
Really?
As a matter of fact, the peak time of suicide is between April and March. Now, this is from several sources, but one, Psychology Today in 2017, determined that though that was the time period. Now, yeah, I've heard that myself as well. I thought, well, that'll help me. I'll use that as a catalyst or to use that as an illustration in the message. But this Christmas time is not the highest peak time of suicide. Now, before I'm done tonight, I'm going to tell you about a rather disturbing story that happened around Christmas time. But it's not to say it never happens. It's to say that it's not abundantly so. But what is true, however, is that around the Christmas time, the holiday season, that people experience more stress. That's not fake news. And more anxiety. That's not fake news. And more depression during the holiday season. And so those things are true with regards to that. Now, with that said, I've chose this text, and I'm going to tell you why I chose this text tonight, and the title. I have a booklet that is just a small little booklet that I was reading the other day, a few days ago, and in that one of the first lines in that book, it's dealing with grief. It's dealing with working through grief. It's just a practical little booklet, a Christian booklet that deals with it. And I read something in there that that just was appealed to me, and the author said that regarding humanity, that the grief in the world, we live in a perpetual state of grief. If we grieve because we lose or we've lost something, now the impact of that grief may vary. For example, when we lose someone, they usually define that as attachment. It depends on the attachment that we had to that person. I was talking to Judy on the parking lot this afternoon, and we were talking about Joe's passing and Joe's home going soon to be a year. And she said, I'm glad that I know that you all love Joe, but I know that we didn't love Joe in the same way, of course, that she loved Joe. 43 years of marriage. So while we grieve as a family of faith, her grief is different. But with that said, we live, I believe that's a true statement. I believe it's true to say that we live, in a manner of speaking, in a perpetual state of grief. We're always losing something. I'm not talking about losing something around the house. Sometimes that causes grief as well. But we live in it, and I believe this verse, or these verses that I read to you, when it said, verse 20, for the creature was, or come back in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and prevaileth in pain together until now. Whatever else grief is involved in grief, certainly it involves a certain pain inside. Certainly it involves a groaning inside. And of course, this is anticipating that we're going to have a new body like unto our Lord's later. But as we long for that, it is that we have lost it, that we don't have it. There's a book that I have in my office that's called Longing for Eden, the Garden of Eden, Longing for Eden. Think about what, and it uses that as a catalyst to talk about some of the losses and so on. But think about that, what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Everything that he lost. He lost innocence in the Garden of Eden. We've never really known or understood innocence. When we read in the book of the Revelation that there will be no more pain and there will be no more death and there will be no more sighing and there will be no more crying, for the former things will be passed away, the things that he says will be no more are the things that we know. We know about death. We know about crying. We know about sighing. We know about pain. We know about all of those things. I believe it's at least in a manner of speaking, I believe it's true to say that we live in a perpetual state of grief. Now, with that said, and with what I previously said regarding that it's debunked that there's more suicides at the holidays, let me say this, that grief is not on holiday during the holidays.
That's right.
Grief is not on holiday during the holidays. Sometimes it's in overdrive. Because in the holidays, whatever loss, if we live in a perpetual state of grief, by the way, it's going to get better. Okay? I'm not going to leave you in grief, I hope. But if we live in a perpetual state of grief, one of the things about the holidays, with all the things that are going on, is a reminder of what is no longer there. As I look at you tonight, other than just a few here, our youth is lost. We are no longer little kids that's going to look what we got under the tree at Christmas. Now, Dennis might be under the tree with how foolishness he goes on. But other than that, we don't have that wide-eyed wonder in it. That's gone. But beyond that, also, there are people that we were used to and treasured and made Christmas special that won't be there at Christmas. Hasn't been there maybe for years. a mom, a dad, a grandmother, a grandfather. The gatherings that you grew up on and you enjoyed going to various people's houses. I was asking Nate and Ashley about their Christmas plans. Basically, they're going to be on the road all day, going here and there. But we all have losses. So grief is not on holiday during the holidays because there's loss. Now, grief is a reality that we live with. We would think that the experts know best how to deal with grief. I'm going to relay a story to you by a psychotherapist. Her name is Megan Devine. This article appeared in Reader's Digest, but she said she had an experience. She had been a psychotherapist for about 10 years, and she had counseled people and talked to people and helped them work through their grief. She had an experience in her life that she thought, would have thought, looking at possibly having an experience like this, that she would have the tools to deal with the aftermath, the loss, and the grief of it. She lost the love of her life, Matt. It was on a spring day, and the water had gotten warm enough, and he got into the lake, and a current took him under, and they couldn't save him, and he was gone. She lost the love of her life. And what she found is that going through that experience, she said, after 10 years of being a psychotherapist, you thought I would have had the tools. She says, I was to the point that I felt like calling all of my clients and apologizing to them. Mm-hmm. Here's what she said. Our culture sees grief as a malady, a terrifying, messy emotion that needs to be cleaned up and put behind as soon as possible. As a result, we have outdated beliefs about how long grief should last and what it should look like. Now, let me just pause in my quote there and say, you will hear people say, just get over it and go on with it. You hear people say, well, you should be over it by now, just forget about it. I'm going to say it again, but I want you to understand that grief is as individual as the individual. There is no formula that you can say or sit down and say, well, you should be over this by then. I realize that there's acute grief that occurs when a significant loss of somebody you're particularly attached to occurs. There's an acute loss. I know that it can become clinical to where you're not functional, and that's a problem. But all grief, and usually the terminology that's used when it comes to grief, they'll talk about grief work. In other words, you work through the grief. So she goes on and she said that how long grief should be or what it should look like. She says this, we see grief as something to overcome, something to fix, rather than something to tend to or support. Even our clinicians are trained to see grief as a disorder rather than a natural response to deep loss. In other words, if the other fellow that I read was right and he said we live in a perpetual state of grief, and the scripture that I read in your hearing says that we groan waiting to wit the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we groan what we never had that Adam had. But we also have a sense of loss for what we're desiring to attain, a body like unto our Lord's glorious body. We understand something about that loss. Now, I want to give you several statements tonight. And I believe before we're done, I want to give you some things that I think will be helpful to us for our own grief, as well as for being to minister to others. First of all, I want to say grief is a natural part of our humanity. It just is. There's no shame in grieving. It's okay if someone has died or you've lost them in life and you grieve over that. That's okay. Let me also say that there is a certain point of grief that occurs when you have a major change in life. If you retire, as joyous as that may sound, and you're no longer the person that has responsibilities at work and you're looked to and for answers and, you know, to give orders, and now your only one you give order to is the one, your husband or your wife, and that could be a problem. I remind Kathy every now and then, now look, when you turn off of Nicholasville Road on the Man of War, you have no tellers at this address that we live. They're down the road. But when you retire, there's a sense of grief there. There's another sense of grief, and I'm just, there's terms for these, but I'm just laying them out. There's another sense of grief when you realize that the dreams that you had, you'll never realize. There's a grief that you experience for the loss of mobility. I can't do what I used to do. Now, I can't do what I used to do, but I can still out bench press Joseph.
Right.
Just so you know. There's grief. We live in a world of loss. I think the man was pretty accurate when he said, we live in a perpetual state of grief. I think when Paul wrote about the groaning, we can almost have a sense of that loss. And Christmas is not exempt from grief and loss issues.
Amen.
Let me relate to you a story. There's a fellow by the name of Lindsay. His father was distant and severe. Lindsay was given extra chores around the house, especially during the holidays, and even more at Christmas. If he did not work hard enough, his dad would whip him. And sometimes those floggings drew blood. Worse were the names and the verbal abuse that his dad used on him and insulted him and belittled him and put downs that his dad did, especially at Christmas. Lindsay, after he grew up, had a lifetime of torment from those memories. He had grief from those memories. And throughout life, especially in December, Lindsay experienced grief and stress and depression. At age 51, Lindsay watched the iconic Bing Crosby's White Christmas for the last time. And he took a gun and he put it to his head and he sent a bullet through his brain. 51 years old. He said, I hated Christmas. He told someone before this, he said, I hated Christmas, always have hated Christmas because of Pop. And I always will. He says, if I ever do myself in, it will be at Christmas time. And that will show the world what I think of Bing Crosby's White Christmas. You may already know, but ironically, Lindsay was Lindsay Crosby, Bing Crosby's son. Now, I told that story about 6 years ago here on a Sunday morning, and it just about ruined everybody's Christmas.
You did.
So some of you already are prepared for that. But even the iconic White Christmas and the movie and the song and the man Bing Crosby and his own family is not exempt from such tragic stories as this. I want to say that grief is a natural part of humanity. I believe that we need to learn to deal with our grief. Not deny it, not stuff it, not do away with it. I believe the scripture is honest with us, and we should understand that if we're groaning and travailing to wit the redemption of our body, the Bible's not denying that grief and that sense of loss. You know, sometimes we're taught, or we're kind of get the impression as a Christian that we're just to have a stiff upper lip and act like everything's all right. Now, you can praise the Lord and not everything be okay.
That's right.
Just because I say praise the Lord doesn't mean that everything's all right. It just means He's worthy of glory and praise and honor.
Amen.
Now, grief is a natural part of humanity. Secondly, the Godhead understands our grief. And you might say, well, how in the world would God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be in deity understand our grief. And then you might pause and say, wait a minute, I get it that maybe Jesus does, because we are celebrating Christmas after all, and he was God with us, Emmanuel. He was God incarnate in the flesh, so he was tempted in every point as we are. I guess maybe he does get it. But what if I was to tell you tonight that not only does Jesus get it, by the way, let me just remind you of how he gets it. He's a compassionate Savior because he was acquainted, according to Isaiah 53, he was acquainted with what? Grief. And hath borne our sorrows. And so as we face our humanity and realizing that grief is a part of life, and that as Paul said, we groan waiting to wit the pain of that grief and that sense of loss, understand that our Lord himself was acquainted with grief.
Amen.
He understands. As a matter of fact, he understands the grief that we experience when we have a loved one that slips from this earth into eternity. John 11:35, the shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. It's a verse of simplicity, but it's a verse of being profound, in that we find that not only did our God die on the cross, but our God wept.
Yeah.
That our God, the Lord Jesus, understands our loss and our hurt. And he's entered into that reality by becoming man. He was God incarnate in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He understands our humanity. Hebrews said that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, God the Son understands our grief, but God the Father understands grief as well. According to Genesis 6:6 through 8, man's sin grieved the Father. Israel, in Psalm 78, verse 40, I'll say it this way, Israel's shenanigans grieved him when they were in the desert. We just covered that in Numbers. He was grieved. So I remind you tonight that God the Son and God the Father understands our grief. Listen to what Psalm 95 verse 10 says. 40 years long I was grieving with this generation. That's what God said. Not only God the Son, God the Father, but God the Holy Spirit understands grief. In Isaiah 63 verse 10, another way of saying it is, the rebellion of God's people, the Bible says there, vexed his Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:30, do you know what it says? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that the verse that's verse 30. Do you know that verse 29 is before verse 30? Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Write that down somewhere. Do you know what verse 29 says? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do you know that one of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit is our speech and how we talk, and the language that we use should make us more guarded in what we say.
Amen.
But he understands grief. It was Charles Ryrie of the Ryrie Study Bible that said this, that the Holy Spirit's pained by sin, especially the sin of the tongue. He's pained by it. So the God, grief is a part of our humanity. Grief is understood by the Godhead. But let me say tonight that the Scriptures offer help for our grief. I'm going to give you just a few. Now, psychologists would call what I'm doing here tonight, they would call it reframing. And when you reframe it, it is, you look at the circumstances and put a different frame around it. You call it what you want to, but when we look at the Scripture, we're looking at a frame that's divine. We're looking at the Scripture that will help us. Psalm 30, verse 5, and many of you know this verse, the Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verses 11 through 12, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. It's not to say they weren't mourning, but he says, he's reframed it and he says, that's been turned into dancing. Some of the greatest joy that we can have is after we've come through the deepest sorrow.
Amen.
Psalm 34, verse 17 through 19. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, listen to this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. When we're so sore and pained by the losses that we experience in life, and maybe as you approach this season, you'll think about all of those that have gone on before. Understand, if your heart is broken, the Lord said He'd never leave you nor forsake you.
Right.
And the Lord's presence is always there. But here, apparently, when we are broken, He's especially close to us.
Amen.
He's especially there. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Wow, how's that for transparency? How's that for the name it and claim it preacher on television that tells you that if you have enough faith and you send him enough money, you won't have any problems? First of all, he's a problem. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You can call it reframing. I call it applying the scripture. Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. The pain, the growing, the groaning, the travailing, all of that is painful to our experience. And it says that he bindeth up their wounds. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all their faces and rebuke his people. And of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. He'll wipe away all tears. So while we may experience loss and have grief, and our humanness is that experience is a part of grief, and while we groan, we understand that we're not hopeless. We understand that just the turn of the page, or just the next phrase, or the next word, or the next thought, where we can be rejoicing and knowing that, hey, this is not the place where it all ends.
Amen.
This is not the place where all of our joy comes from, because weeping may endure for this time of darkness and shadows and difficulty, but joy is coming in the morning. Now that helps you get up and go again. So I believe tonight that we live in a world of grief, but we have the Word of God to help us in our world of grief.
Amen.
There are, let me say finally, there are some practical helps that I want us to consider tonight with regards to helping us through grief. Sometimes you find yourself, if somebody's had a loss, I don't know what to say. I often say that Job's friends that came, the best thing they did was what they did for 7 days after they got there. They kept their mouth shut. I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Job sometimes, I almost don't want to read what Eliphaz said and the Shuhite said, because I get mad at it. They're going to leave him alone. I mean, they were good men, and they said good things. But I didn't like them getting on Job, did you?
No.
I didn't like it at all. The best thing they did was for 7 days kept their mouth shut. Sometimes it's best not saying anything. The best thing they did, they showed up.
Yeah.
The best thing they did, they were there. However, sometimes when we feel we've got to say something, we have well-intentioned platitudes. We give advice. I know people mean well when they say this, but let's say a soldier dies in battle and somebody tells, well-meaning, they tell the child that's left behind, and the children, well, Johnny, God needed your daddy more than you did. They mean well, but wow. How can a little child absorb God, who has everything, needs my daddy more than I do? By the way, they didn't get that out of the Bible.
No.
Same way that you didn't get out of the Bible that an angel came and carried him away. The absence from the body is to be present with the Lord. Sometimes one-liners come across as dismissive. Sometimes it reduces the great pain to those empty one-liners. Let me give you five things here tonight. Five things. And some of this comes from the lady that I just quoted, two or three of them do, and her book, It's Okay, You're Not Okay, about grief. And Megan Devine. First of all, after she went through her experience, number one, she said, rehumanize grief. Talk about it. That's what I'm doing tonight. We're talking about it. We're talking about that even this time of year and season. Do you know that Judy Harney is facing her second Christmas without her husband? But last year it was so fresh that the adrenaline of it all and the activity of it all was just kept her numb. Do you know that grief can be so potent they believe now? Have you heard the phrase dying of a broken heart?
Yes.
There's someone that I read that believed when, I'm trying to think of her name, Debbie Reynolds' daughter. Carrie Fisher. When she died, Debbie Reynolds died a day or two later. Not only does grief have psychological impact and emotional impact, but it can have physiological impact.
Yes.
To die of a broken heart. I mentioned this morning about my grandmother who, when they called me, I was 8 years old. They called me, I took the phone, and my aunt told me that my grandmother had passed. And, you know, I told my dad and my mom to call when they got there. I didn't want to tell them. And my grandfather had died 18 months later. She grieved his passing. You know how they found her? They came into her apartment, high-rise apartment, like Cedarhurst. And they found her in the couch. She had been there that morning. She was just sitting, slumped over in the couch. She just sat down and died. Went to heaven. I'm just saying, my mother's youngest brother, Glenn Tackett, was his name. He loved the Lord. His wife died of an aneurysm. And about 3 years later, they found him the same way, sitting on the couch, slumped over. Had his Bible open and a cup of coffee that was cold because he'd sit down to read his Bible that morning. We need to rehumanize grief. We need to understand it's a natural process. We don't have to have a stiff heart. You know it's okay to cry.
Yeah.
It's okay to cry. Now, I understand if it gets to where it interferes with daily life. I get that. But I also want you to understand that being a Christian doesn't mean you don't face the reality of humanity. You'll find the joy. You may weep for the night, but you'll find joy in the morning. You'll find the joy of the Lord will be your strength. But small platitudes and phrases doesn't always get us through. Rehumanize grief. Secondly, grief is as personal as the individual. You may believe you would do things differently. You may think, well, they should be over this. But they're not you. And you're not them. Don't insert yourself and what you would do into that. Give them time. It's estimated that it's an average a mate or a parent losing someone of that significance and attachment in your life may take 3 years. 3 years. Now that doesn't mean that you're incapacitated. That's clinical grief or depression. But grief is as personal as an individual, and it varies. We like to, and there's nothing wrong with having schematics and saying, well, here's this stage, Kubler-Ross's five stages of grief. While we often apply that to people grieving, did you know that was actually, she did that as a nurse, did that related to someone who had a terminal illness. It was for them. But even if you use those five stages of grief, you may be in denial, and then you may be in acceptance one day, the next day you go back to bargaining. It doesn't necessarily go in order. It's not necessarily, okay, I'm through that step, I'll check that off. You might go back to it. And so grief is personal as an individual, and how insensitive, you may be well-meaning, but to say you should be over this. A fellow that I first was my boss on night shift, his name's David Smith. He's been here to church. David was in Vietnam. I didn't know till the other day, someone was telling me that he was in the tank, was on the tank brigade. And he was in a bunk. I remember him telling us about being in a bunk and there was an explosion in Vietnam. I didn't know that it blew off part of his face. He had reconstructive surgery. Saw his friends die. One of the foremen in our shop said to him, "Vietnam's been over with a long time. You need just to get on with it and get over it." Ignorance. Insensitivity. Grief is as personal as individual. You may believe you would do things different. This is their grief. Follow their lead. Follow their lead. Third, anticipate their needs. We often shy away because we don't know what to say. It's not so important what we say, it's more important what we do. Anticipate their needs. You know what we say? If you need anything, call me. That's what we say. We mean well. How many of you actually got calls from somebody like that? Now, I'm sure we'll say it again. I'll probably say it again, not thinking. I'll say, "Boy, I preached that message. Here I said." Now, I mean it. I want you to call me. I want you to contact me. I want you to reach out. I want to be helped. Judy was saying this morning, she says, I appreciate how sensitive the church is and how caring, how much you loved not just her, but how much you loved Joe. That anniversary is coming up. Won't you reach out to her? Brother Bean. Brother Bean still grieves for his dear wife.
Amen.
I never forget those letters that she told Michelle to put in the casket that she got from Bean when he was overseas in the military, and wrapped those letters up, and they were in the casket with her. I used it as part of the sermon. If you were there, you know that. How precious. Bean still grieves for his wife. Don't you dare say she'd be over it. He's an individual. Don't say that Judy should just get on with it. Judy's functional. She moves on. And others that I could mention, some of you have had losses in the family, immediate family, the attachment there. And at times it's overwhelming. I was talking to someone at work and we was talking about the things of Thanksgiving. She said this. She said, "I was in the kitchen making Thanksgiving dinner." She said, "My daughter did most of it. She broke her foot riding a horse," this lady I was talking to. She said, "But I was doing a few things." And she says, "I don't know what happened, but," she said, "as I was making whatever it was she was making, the aroma of that, I sensed Grandma." And she said, "I said, thank you, Grandma." Huh? You ever do that?
Sure.
You ever do that?
Yeah.
Let me say, this isn't part of this, but do you know that your relationship with that loved one that passed does not end when they die?
Amen.
You still have a relationship with them and their memory and the influence that they have in your life. You might go to the mirror and look in the mirror and see your dad or your grandpa or your grandmother. And you see them looking back at you. You ever do that? But you say, your grief, our grief, anticipate their needs. I told a friend, and I can't remember who this was, but a lady shared with me, she said her husband had died. And after everything was over with, she got up the next morning and she realized she was alone. And Brenda, she had a panic attack. And she thought, as she stood at the top of the stairs of her home, she thought, "If I fell down these stairs, nobody would even know if I got hurt or I died there." She told her friend that. She told her friend that, and her friend didn't say, "You call me if you need me." Her friend, every morning, called her and said, "I just called to check on you. I just called to see how you are." No big, long conversation. No big words of wisdom. I just call to see how you are. When I say anticipate their needs, don't say call. You be sensitive and maybe do something like that. Her friend called her every morning. Let me give you the fourth thing. These are mine. Pray for them. And I mean pray for them. Pray that they'll have wisdom. Pray for God's grace in their life. Pray for God to help them and enable them. And pray with them as it's appropriate. Sometimes people grieving, they're not ready for you to have a prayer meeting with them. And do you know that when you pray for somebody, you don't have to have a flowery prayer? And especially if it's in the heat of the moment, you don't have to begin to pray, "Thou God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we beseech thee in thy holy name, God." You know, you don't have to do that. You can go right to the throne.
Amen.
And make your petitions known.
That's right.
In the name of Jesus. Pray with them. Pray for them. And fifthly, support them. Now listen to what I'm saying carefully. Support them in their grief work. Because it's work to work through grief. And as you support them through their grief work, do it through grace and love. Don't be judgmental. You should be over this. Let them lead. Be sensitive as to what you might do to be a help to them. Do something. As a family of faith, we have systemic grief. I believe that's the right term. And that's about what we do as a group, as a body, as a body of believers. Do you know that when Brother George passed, that we helped his family? We were blessed. But our body grieved.
Amen.
When Joe passed, our church body grieved. When Terry passed, our church body grieved. We grieved together. Because we're a family. We're a family of faith. I believe these things will be helpful to us as we grieve. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Grief does not take holiday at Christmas. Sometimes it's on overdrive. Tonight, I hope that these things applied to our life will be a help and that we'll seek to be a help to others. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Godhead understands grief. Thank you, Lord, that not only you understand loss and our heart aches, but you did something to remove that from us when we took Jesus as Savior. And we anticipate a better day, and we long for that better day. But in the process, in the time between now and then, help us, Holy Spirit of God, to pray for one another, to help one another, and to work, do the work of the grief work as we suffer loss and losses, and not just the death of loved ones, but relationships and health. And retirement, and children, and the stages of life, the loss of health, mobility. Help us, Lord, to help one another to work through that grief in a sensitive, full of grace and love way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Stand with us tonight. Hymn number 344, Jesus.